Scripture reading this morning is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It's found in your bulletin this morning. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The word of God. Please be seated.
Rob Allen said in his prayer a moment ago, that the world, Lord, will think of you in terms of us. What a remarkable way to put it, that you and I may be the most of Jesus Christ that anyone will see this day or this week. What an amazing responsibility that is. We need to consider that responsibility soberly and seriously this morning, and this passage from God's Word helps us do precisely that. In some ways, we are people, in the words of C.S. Lewis, who have been parachuted in behind enemy lines. We have been parachuted into the world behind enemy lines. And what we do is of significance and import to what happens in the overall war. Let's pray. Lord, help us to do the right kind of warfare by seeing ourselves accurately, by understanding ourselves as doers of the word and not merely hearers or receivers only. Make us this morning to be better able to obey you in all of our living and thinking for the sake of Jesus Christ, for his glory, for what you, Lord, are doing in this world, we do pray. Amen. In 1976 in Anderson, North Carolina, a high school football coach did something that cost him, in a sense, his job. He decided to adopt an African-American young man, about 20 years old, and bring him onto the football team as a kind of helper, manager to the football team. And in doing so, it was very costly. You see, this young man was very severely mentally slow, different, disabled. And the community of Anderson, North Carolina did not understand it. They didn't understand why anything would get in the way of winning football games. And yet this football coach, and I largely believe it was because of his understanding of the gospel, chose to do something that in the end made it wiser for him to leave his position as a football coach for a time. Some of you know that that story is the story that is in a movie that is out now called Radio. It's a PG movie. It's about as sweet and nice as movies get. And so, unlike some others, which I may see but not be able to recommend from this pulpit, I can recommend that movie to you. It is a wonderful account of how a life lived well for Christ makes a huge difference in someone else's life. In this particular case, in a fairly small and specific way. There are other cases where a life lived well, a life lived behind the enemy lines, parachuted in, makes a huge difference for the world. Last week we saw the fact from the book of James that Christians are the first fruits of creation. That's in verse 18. First fruits is from the Old Testament notion of harvesting, where the first part, and indeed the best part of any crop, would be set aside for the Lord, not used by the harvester or his family, but would be given to the Lord. By this metaphor of first fruits, Christians are to see themselves as set apart for the Lord. We are, in some ways, the best the Lord intends for his world. We are the first fruits, and he means to use us as an example of an entirely new order, a new creation. He brought us forth by the word of truth, verse 18 says, which means we were born again or born from above. The question that I think James takes up right away is, what does it look like to be part of the first fruits? What does it look like to be a Christian set apart for the Lord? This seems to be what motivates James as he moves into verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, he says. Let every person be, and then he goes on to say what we should be. In other words, every person who is a brother or sister in Christ will have certain things that are true about them. James says it this way: every Christian hears, receives, and does the word. For James, each part of a beloved sister's growth is connected to the word of God. She is to hear the word, receive the word, and then do the word. The word is made explicit and mentioned explicitly in verses 21, 22, and 23, and again in verse 25, where it's called the law of liberty. It is the whole of God's given word in Scripture, the whole of Scripture, as Alec Motier puts it, considered as a divinely authorized way of life. When James refers to the word, he is referring to your Bible. He is referring to the totality of Scripture in all of its parts, which a Christian, he says, is to hear, to receive, and to do. He's saying that the whole of the Bible is given for our benefit, that it is the source of our growth in knowing, receiving, and doing what God says is best for us. And it is the way, this is the way, by knowing, receiving, and doing the Bible, the truth of God's word, that we live out what it means to be first fruits. I want to look at each of these three commands and see how they can be applied very concretely to our lives in just a few moments. First, we are to hear God's word. Verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, every person is to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. It's interesting. He does not say that we are to read the word. The first thing he says is that we are to hear it. And what James wrote in his letter was in a context where people did not have their pocket New Testaments. They didn't have three or four translations of this book around their homes. You would come together in worship and in fellowship, in large groups and in small groups, to be the church. And there the church would hear usually long portions from the Scripture read out loud. In other words, we listen together, not just privately, to God's word. Now, it is true that we do have today the great privilege of reading God's word on our own. But the question that James raises for us is, do we hear what we read? We all know the difference, don't we, between reading something just to get through it and reading with attention and interest. Like the difference between a dull and boring professional article that you may have to read and a great novel. We all know the difference. In other words, there's a difference between reading with our eyes and reading with our ears. And we're told that we're to learn that careful ability, the deepened ability in our lives to read God's word, hearing it with our ears. The problem, of course, is that we're moving so fast that we don't know how to hear this way. And James gives some very practical pointers for slowing us down. He says, be slow to speak and slow to anger. Slow to speak, that's interesting. Interesting and maybe rather obvious. In my relationships with others, if I'm talking all the time, I can't hear very well. Our relationships with other human beings, James says, become a kind of rehearsal for whether or not we are able to grow in our ability to listen to God. The great talker is rarely the great listener, says Alec Motier again, which sounds to me like a warning about preachers. But then he says that we are to be slow to anger as well. If you think about it, the angry person does not hear very effectively, does he? The angry person almost always fails to hear what is being said. In many years of trying to help couples with their marriages, Barbara and I have, and by the way, help ourselves with our marriage, Barbara and I have found out the significance and importance of listening. So often, what you discover in a marriage is that two people do not know how to listen to one another. In fact, we test this sometimes by, in the context of talking with another couple, asking one to repeat what they have just heard. And it is almost always true that when things are not quite right in the relationship, almost invariably, the one who thought he heard what his wife said did not hear her accurately at all. In our horizontal relationships, we practice listening in order to better develop the ability to listen to God's word. James is very practical, isn't he? Let me try and be the same for just a moment. For many, many years, I have tried in my own personal life with the Lord to listen to the Lord before I speak to him. In other words, before I come and give the Lord my load that day, before I tell him all the burdens and all the needs that I have and all the ways I need him to bless me and all the things I need him to do, I try and open God's word. And specifically, I do so to a psalm. And I read the psalm as personal address, which is the right way to read all of the Bible, but particularly the Psalms where God is personally speaking to us about all the things that fill our hearts. I have given you this morning in your bulletin a copy of something that you have seen before. On one side is a Bible reading calendar. That is something that's available in our literature racks in a slightly different form that will help you get through the whole of the Bible reading it in one year. And on the other side is a schedule of psalm readings for morning and evening prayer, which I've taken from the Book of Common Prayer. It has you reading a few psalms in the morning and a few in the evening, and using them as the basis of opening and closing your days by listening to the Word of God. And I would commend to you some regularized schedule of doing precisely this. We need to hear the Word. But second, we also need to receive the Word. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. The issue is taking in the Word of God, receiving it in such a way that it changes us. It's interesting, isn't it, that James sounds like, and he is, he's talking about something that we don't do just once. He's talking about something that we keep doing. And this is true for all three of these pithy commands, hear, receive, and do. But it's especially true for this one of receiving the Word. The Word is able to save our souls, he says. But that doesn't mean just saved one time. Having a saved soul is the ongoing work of a lifetime. in which we cooperate with God by taking Him and His Word seriously. In other words, we keep on being saved by receiving the implanted Word in our hearts. How do you do that? Again, the practical man James doesn't leave us guessing. He gives us two practical ways to do it. One, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Filthiness is the same word that he uses a little later on in chapter 2 to speak about shabby clothing when he talks about the poor man who comes into your fellowship. But shabby does not mean messy. The same word is used in the book of Revelation to mean moral shabbiness. So it means a kind of shoddiness that devalues our lives. That's what filthiness means, shabbiness means. So on the one hand, we speak of a shabby old jacket, sport coat that's old and shabby. But on the other hand, we speak of a shabby old life. In other words, a person who's not really a first fruit kind of person. And then he talks about rampant wickedness. James is thinking of the ever-growing pervasiveness of doing what is wrong and how it can take over in our lives. And he's likely referring to the same downward spiral that we talked about last week when we spoke about desire leading to sin and sin leading to death. Sin is a way of taking over our lives. And any of us who have toyed with sin for more than about 2.5 seconds know that. Sin moves in. It moves in upon us. It takes over our hearts, our minds, and then our behavior, replacing the healthy parts of our lives. And by speaking of the Word as the implanted Word, he is really saying this: either the Word of God is taking over the garden of your life, or the weeds of sin are taking over. Either the Word is rampant, or the weeds are rampant. And so he's saying, keep on receiving the Word again and again, every day. Keep on cultivating it in your heart and life. I'm not much of a gardener, as Barbara will be happy to testify. But I do know that when you plant flowers in your garden bed, when you put flowers down there, you've got to be diligent to weed in the spaces between the flowers. Because if you don't, the weeds will grow in those spaces and take over. They'll crowd out the flowers. So we must be vigilant to step ahead of the rampant wickedness that will take over our hearts. And the only way to do that is to keep on receiving God's truth as He gives it in Scripture. The second practical way to receive the Word and to keep on being saved by it is to receive that Word with meekness. Now, meekness is not mousiness. It is deliberate gentleness. It is what one New Testament grammatician calls that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good without disputing. Meekness is our way of saying God is good to us all of the time. And whatever God brings into my life, I'm going to learn how to accept. And the only way to do that is when my heart is calibrated to God's way of seeing the world and not my own way of seeing the world. Meekness is receiving the Word with a heart that says yes, not no, and not maybe, or not I'll do it if, but a heart that says yes to the Word of God. Now that leads us on to the third thing. We're to be hearers of God's Word, receiving God's Word, and then doing God's Word. Verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, here in this third command James gives us, he sets up a contrast between two people, doesn't he? One is a person with a mirror. The other is a person with the word. Both carefully observe and look intently. One person looks at himself in the mirror. The other person looks at the law of liberty in the word. The first person looks and then leaves. He goes away. The second person, James says, perseveres. That is, she keeps on looking at the word of God. The first one quickly forgets what he sees in the mirror. The second one does not forget what she sees because she perseveres in hearing and receiving and then acting on what she hears. This is the doer of the word. Now, I want to suggest to you that this is actually a profound insight into our propensity to be self-delusional. Here's what I mean. Sometimes I look at my own life. In other words, I look at myself in the mirror, so to speak, and I don't like what I see. I will frankly admit that I have made a moral mess of my life. I will frankly admit that my life is not what God made and meant it to be. I will be very disappointed with what I see. I need to fix this mess up. So I begin a new program of moral reclamation. But quickly, I am distracted by the busyness of life, by other demands, other interests, and other things to look at. And besides, it is just plain hard work to morally reclaim a soul. I lose focus, and I go away without changing. James is saying what the whole Bible says. We mustn't look at ourselves. That is the problem. If you look at yourself as in a mirror, you have lost before you have begun. That is no way to change. We need instead, he says, to look at what? The perfect law of liberty, which is the gospel contained where? In the word of Scripture. The whole of Scripture tells us the gospel of Jesus Christ in a variety of ways. We are to look into this perfect law of liberty if we really want to change and not focus on ourselves. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century British Baptist preacher preaching in London in the 1880s, said this. This is a bit of a long quote, but hang in there, it's really worth it. How frequently, Spurgeon preached, you who are coming to Christ look to yourselves. Oh, you say, I do not repent enough. That's looking to yourself. I do not believe enough. That's looking to yourself. I am too unworthy. That is looking to yourself, Spurgeon says. I cannot discover, says another one, that I have any righteousness. And then Spurgeon says, it is quite right to say that you do not have any righteousness, but it is quite wrong to look for any. God will have you turn your eye off yourself and look to Him. The hardest thing in the world is to turn a man's eyes off of himself and to look to the cross of Calvary, where the bleeding hands of Jesus, the Savior, sweat pardons, where the pores of Christ bleed for us, from Calvary's summit, where Jesus cries, "It is finished." I hear a shout coming from that cross, "Look and be saved." But there comes a vile cry from our soul, "Nay, look to yourself, look to yourself." Ah, here Spurgeon says, look to yourself and you will be damned. As long as you look at yourself, that is certainly all that can come of it. As long as you look at yourself, there is no hope for you. It is not a consideration of who you are, Spurgeon says, but who God is and who Christ is that can save you. It is looking from yourself to Jesus. And I do think that Spurgeon hits the nail on the head. Look at yourself in the mirror. What do you see? You see all kind of moral shabbiness, all kind of spiritual failure, all kind of rampant wickedness, don't you, if we're honest? If you look at yourself and try and fix yourself, you have lost before you have begun. Instead, look away. Look away to Him. Look in faith to the one who is the perfect law of liberty, the only law that is strong enough to change our hearts. Only when you look at Jesus do we see that He frees us from all the wrong kind of effort. You see, if you had heard, if you're hearing what I'm saying so far, you might be tempted to think, oh, I just need to buck up. I need to hear the word better. I need to receive the word better. I need to do the word better. But the wrong kind of effort here will doom you to failure before you begin. If it's an effort to demonstrate to yourself or to others what a good Christian you are, then you're lost. Jesus died for the sin that lies behind all of our self-effort. And so He frees us from it. He is the perfect law of liberty by which we live free as we persevere in looking where? Looking at Him in the gospel, in the Word. When this happens, we obey, but not out of a slavish fear, but out of an increasing joy that comes from the taste of freedom we have experienced. We've tasted the Lord, and He is good, and we want more and more, and the good begins to crowd out the bad in our lives. So that doing the Word, obeying James's word here, does not become a burden to us. It becomes the way of freedom. Let me ask you this. Does a bird say, oh, these troublesome, burdensome wings of mine, they're just in the way? Of course not. A bird uses its wings to soar. His wings are not a burden. The commandments of God are not burdensome. They are the laws of liberty for you. They are the ways of freedom. And you only know the way of freedom by staying attached to those law, that law of liberty, which comes to us in the gospel, which is in the Word. That law liberates us so that it becomes as well the law by which we live free. In other words, the law of liberty in the gospel frees me from all the wrong of self-effort, from all the wrong of pursuing on my own steam all the things that I may even want for myself, but I can't do for myself. It frees me from that because Jesus has done it all for me. But then that same law gives me the wings to fly forward, the wings by which I am to obey Him, the wings by which I am to soar into God's great liberty for my life. When you do not do what you have heard, James has said, we deceive ourselves. Maybe we think we are hearing. Maybe we think we hear God's word, and we think all that matters is that I listen. All that matters is that I go to a Bible study. All that matters is that I grow in my knowledge of the word. That, my dear friends, is not biblical Christianity. In fact, I can say to you something that may surprise you if you took it out of context, so please don't. Knowing or hearing alone is dangerous. David Gowdy, dear friend in our church and candidate for the office of elder, told me just this week about a friend of his named Bill Job in China, an American businessman who went to China and started an amazing business, just a wonderful, exciting, thrilling business, employing many Chinese people. And along the way, Bill Job, who is a Christian, cares for these Chinese employees and has led them to the Lord one by one. One employee was picked up by the local party officials, detained and interrogated and perhaps even hurt because of his faith. And Bill was very upset and very, very sad about this and very discouraged that this would happen. But then he realized something. And this is what he, as an American, realized. That in the U.S., We are able to say what we want and to hear what we want. But we do not necessarily have to live by what we say and by what we hear. But in China, you cannot hear or say what you want. So you must live by what you hear and what you say. In other words, in some places in the world today, people are forced to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so may that be true of us. We must receive what we hear and then do what we've received. And only this way is the truth of the word really taking over, really running rampant in our lives. What if we did an experiment? An experiment. What if you did an experiment? If everyone in this room who's a believer in Jesus Christ, and by the way, you only do this if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you made the simple but radical commitment that whatever you have read and heard in His Word, you will do. Period. You will simply do it. We will simply obey what we hear. For many years, you have heard me say that the Christian faith is not just doing the right thing. That the Nike approach to the Christian life, just doing it, does not work. The right thing with the wrong heart is moralism. It is not Christianity, and it leads to a dangerous legalism. The Christian faith is more than doing the right thing, but it is not less than doing the right thing. You say it is not always easy to apply the word. I don't know how to obey. It's complex. The ethical and personal situations in which I live are complicated. I don't know how to apply the word. That is why the word of James here, that we're to be doers of it, is given in the context of our asking for wisdom in verse 5. Wisdom to know what to do. But even if you didn't have to ask for wisdom in complex situations, what if you and I just obeyed the obvious things? The straightforward things. The things over which there were no ambiguity. What if we just did those? Sometimes doing the word is public and noticeable. As when Cindy Simmons begins Wipe Out Kids Cancer and raises $2 million single-handedly for it. Sometimes doing the word is little known, as when Boots Nolan takes a Saturday morning to go to East Texas to cut branches from tree limbs so that a homeless man in Dallas named Washington may have these branches that he can make into walking sticks to sell for his livelihood. Sometimes doing the word is costly and even risky, as when Trey and Melissa Hill and their 3.5 children move to West Dallas because they want to simply figure out how to live incarnationally in a difficult situation. And sometimes doing the word means time from a very full schedule, as when Mary Jane Bonfield leaves behind her studies at SMU Law School for several hours a week and spends time with high school girls, leading them in a Bible study. What does it mean for you to do the Word of God? Do it. From a changed heart, do it. From looking at the law of liberty, not at yourselves, do it. Psalm 11, 7. For the Lord is righteous, and He loves righteous deeds. Let's pray together. There's a prayer in your bulletin from Psalm 119. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.